You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Well, good morning, and thank you so much, Vincent, for your openness and honesty, and that just has me thinking as we're as I'm about to speak today on the Lord who sees. That you know, when I had not been watching along on my phone, I've been sitting here watching the service as it's unfolding here in our basement, and also as it's at what you guys are seeing as you're joining with us. And I can't help but think of others, of the isolation at different times we've all felt, and the uncertainty and the questions for the weeks and months ahead. And yet today, our reminder as we continue in this series is that we serve a God who sees, a compassionate God who sees. Well, the name of God that we're going to be looking at today is Elroy, and it literally means the God who sees or the God who sees me. It embraces God's compassion for us. In this series, we've every week we've been encountering a different name of God, and that name of God, when we see God's names in the Bible, not that, you know, there's a whole lot of gods, but that he describes himself, he lets us see him through a different name or a different picture of who he is. Every name we learn and see shows us something different about actually the very nature and character of God. This Awesome God series is one where we're trying to see better this year, heading into 2021, the goodness and the greatness of our God. So in the Bible, God's names mean something. People's names usually mean something. We're going to see that as we read through our story today. But just for fun, I thought I would tell you, you know, what's in a name. Well, my husband is Bert, but his name is Albert, as was his father was Albert, and one of our sons is Albert. And Albert's name means noble and bright, or another thing I've seen is brilliant and noble one. So majestic sounding, right? You want to go King Albert or Prince Albert or something. But then there's Sheila, my name. And sadly, it means blind and short-sighted. Well, I'm glad that my name does not define me. Maybe I can say I was blind or short-sighted, but God opened my eyes. I don't know. We could have some fun with that. So I don't think my parents had a baby book. I was named after a family friend and someone super dear who really loved Jesus. So I'm glad I have my name, but I don't think my parents looked in a baby book to see what the meaning of Sheila was. You want to believe that when we named our four children, I wanted to know that their name did not mean like darkness or lost or blind. So we are looking today at the name in Hebrew, Elroy, or the God who sees. Before we read our scripture passage for today, which we're actually going to read in two parts, we're going to read the first half, talk about that, and read the second half. I want to look at Psalm 9, verse 10. And it says this: those who know your name. Now remember, as we're looking at the name of God, it's not just a name, but it's an actual piece of God's character of who he is that he's trying to reveal to us, that it's essential and so important for us to understand. And those who know your name put their trust in you, O Lord. Have not forsaken. You know what? Let me try that one again. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Psalm 9, verse 10. Charles Spurgeon, reflecting on this verse, Charles Spurgeon was an English Baptist pastor in the 1800s. And reflecting on this verse, he says, if we read this verse literally, there is no doubt a glorious fullness of assurance in the names of God. By knowing his name is also meant an experimental acquaintance with the attributes of God, which are every one of them anchors to hold the soul from drifting in the seasons of peril. The the names of God, the attributes of God, anchors to hold our souls from drifting in the seasons of peril. We're going to begin today. We're in the book of Genesis this morning. We're in the 16th chapter, and we're going to begin reading verses 1 through 6. This is the story of Sarai and Abram, who later will, God will change their names to Sarah and Abraham. You might be more familiar with that. And a woman named Hagar. So if I make a mistake sometimes and call Sarai Sarah and Abram Abraham, bear with me because that just might happen. But let's read today Genesis 16 verses 1 through 6. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave you my servant to embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Well, I want to look for a couple of minutes as this story unfolds, we want to look at the three characters that we've seen in these first six verses. Let's start with Sarah or Sarai. And in verse 2, she says, and Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So here's Sarah. Catch what she says. She says, "The Lord has prevented me from bearing children." So we're looking at a woman who was barren. And we have to look at this not in the context of 21st century inability to have children. But let's flip back the centuries. Barrenness was a significant blight on a woman. Not only was there the grief and sadness and devastation and sense of loss that any woman feels when she can't conceive a child, but there was pressure because the role of women in that day was to bring forth children and to raise them and to produce a family. And families were so essential, not just essential for the carrying on of a family name or to having cute babies that you can dress in Gap clothes, but families were essential to your very survival. So whatever your family, I'll call it business, might be, whether you were running a farm or whether there was something that you were producing, your children were going to be your laborers. And not only that, in your old age, there was no Canada pension or Social Security, but you were dependent on the fact that your children would look after you in your old age, especially for a woman. If her husband died before her, her children would provide for her and look after her. So there was the normal pain of barrenness. There was the pressure of society that this was the very role of women. But then there was the real threat to the family, perhaps financial devastation if that family did not have children. So when Sarah says, "The Lord has prevented me from bearing children," just one more little piece of this that's super important is that we know medically now, if there isn't a child, we know the complexity of, we know the complexity. It's not just that there's something wrong with the woman. It can be many, many things. But in a more primitive age, it was just assumed that there was something wrong with the woman, and she was the one who was barren, and that the Lord himself had prevented her. So there was a stigma and a pain upon that. There was also this promise. So a couple of chapters before and repeatedly, God has taken this man, Abram, and said, I am going to bless you. And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And he said, look around you. Look as far as your eye can see, Abram. I'm going to give you that land. And he said, just even in the chapter before, chapter 15 of Genesis, God says to Abram, your descendants are going to be as the sand of the sea and the stars in the sky. So there was even pressure of the promise of God upon this woman, which brings me to Abram. God had been speaking to him, very miraculously been speaking to him about the future that God had for him and the blessing that was going to be upon him. Genesis 12:2 said, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. Well, Abram is referred to in scripture as what we sum up as being the father of our faith. Abram believed God, the scripture says, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It says Abram didn't weaken in his faith, but he believed that even beyond the years of possibility that God would open Sarah's womb and they would have a child. He was the father of our faith. And yet we see in these first six verses, we don't see a man who we would go, wow, isn't he a great guy? No, he listened to his wife, maybe in a situation where he shouldn't have listened to her counsel, and he took her servant. But then at the end of it, he said, he kind of washed his hands of the situation. He said, well, she's your servant. You do with her whatever you want. I'm not admiring that man at this point in our story or in the story of Abram's life. Taking another wife wasn't that uncommon. Abram's not the only man we see through as we read through the Old Testament who had more than one wife. It never turned out well. Women and children suffered when there was polygamy. But he did it. And then in that, he kind of washed his hands of the situation. Take her, she's yours, do with her what you want. When I started to explore the Christian faith as a teenager, stories like this with real people like Abraham were confusing to me. They should have brought me comfort that God uses and works through and has a plan for all of us in spite of our mistakes and brokenness and poor judgment and whatever else we want to write that off to. But instead, they just confused me because as I was exploring the Christian faith, I was looking for rules to follow so that I would know the right things to do, the right choices to make, the right decisions to make. Somehow there would be some power that God would give me that I would be perfect, because perfect looked really good to me, because I didn't want to make mistakes or be hurt or hurt others. So I was looking for rules to follow. And yet when I read stories of people like Abram, Sarah, and Hagar, I would see just regular people who didn't believe God perfectly and made mistakes and didn't always follow the rules. And it should have brought me comfort, and it brought me confusion. But from beginning to end, as I've grown and I understood, and what we'll see in this story is what God wants us to see is his goodness and his greatness and his grace. So, finally, our third human in this story is Hagar. And Genesis 16:3 says this: so after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. Abram went in to Hagar. She conceived, and she looked with contempt upon her mistress. And Sarah dealt harshly with her, and Hagar fled. So let's turn the clock back a little bit and kind of piece some things together. Hagar was an Egyptian slave or servant It says that Abram had lived in the land of Canaan for 10 years. So scholars say that the assumption is that Hagar was came under their care or started working for Sarah when they were still in Egypt 10 years ago. So she'd been with them a long time. And maybe she had been a young woman and maybe now she was in her 20s. Who knows? I'm just guessing here because I'm guessing. But she was a slave, a servant. No choice. Brought with her away from her homeland for 10 years, a long time. She had no say in this situation. She couldn't say, yeah, no, I don't want this. I'm not crazy about the idea of going in with your husband and bearing a child, knowing full well, as Sarai said early on, that if Hagar conceived, that child actually wouldn't be Hagar's, it would be Sarai's. So you put all these things together. She's a slave or a servant. She's been away from home for 10 years. She has no say in this situation. And she knows that if she even does conceive a child, it will not be her child. When she does conceive, her mistress turns against her. And the words say that she treated her harshly. It sounds abusive. In fact, it was bad enough that after 10 years, Hagar fled into the wilderness. And we'll see later on, the direction she was heading was actually back to Egypt. She was trying to get home. Sad situation for this young woman. I like this quote from William Merle, who's the dean of academics at our own Every Nation Seminary. And he said this in summary of this story. In one short story, we find unbelief, unfaithfulness, sexual exploitation, marital strife, jealousy, covetousness, and abuse. This story is a profound reminder of the depravity of humanity. So we've looked at people and brokenness and sin and the three people in this story. But the good news is, this is not who this story was about. We're looking to see the Lord who sees, Elroy, the God of compassion. So let's continue reading Exodus 16, verses 7 through 15. The angel of the Lord found her, Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for a multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. And someday maybe we'll talk about more about Ishmael. We're not going to look at him today, so because those aren't really encouraging words about what your son's going to be like. However, let's keep going. So she, Hagar, called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore him, Ishmael. So there's one more character in this story, and that's the angel of the Lord. Genesis 16:7, we just read, says, the angel of the Lord found her, Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. The angel of the Lord. Now, there's some other people. If you would read through the Old Testament, there's a number of people that we find and hear that encountered the angel of the Lord, Hagar, Jacob, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, others. And when they encountered this mysterious figure called the angel of the Lord, after that experience, each one of them in their own way said, I've seen God. They saw, whatever this might be, whatever form this took, the angel of the Lord. Sometimes they thought it was just a man. But when the experience was over, they said, I have seen God. The theological term for this is theophany. It's a combination of two words that mean God and appearance. Pretty simple, right? A theophany is an appearance of God. More precisely, it is a visible display to human beings that expresses the presence and character of God. This may be a natural phenomena, such as a cloud or fire, in a human form or in a prophetic visionary experience. So, as we've picked up the story, Hagar has fled. She's at the springs of Shur, which I said before was actually on the way back to Egypt. She is heading home, and God finds her. So I want to look, as we summarize and finish up this story today, at four things. God pursues in the wilderness. God hears. God sees. And I see. God pursues in the wilderness. The angel of the Lord found Hagar by a spring of water in the wilderness. The wording is interesting when it says the angel of the Lord found Hagar. Do you think by any chance that God didn't know where Hagar was? Of course he did. I don't think the angel was hunting and looking, but the wording helps us. It helps us to know, it's for my benefit to know that when I'm heading in a direction, lost, lonely, and broken, God finds me in that place. He finds me in that wilderness, in that area that just feels deserted. God pursues and finds me. One definition of wilderness was an inhospitable region. Inhospitable means harsh or difficult to live in. We've described, and others have described, 2020 as a bit of a wilderness season in our life. A lot of fear and uncertainty and isolation and a bit of a wilderness. And we still see some of the same in 2021. And yet we hear God in the angel of the Lord saying, Hagar, where are you? Where'd you come from and where are you going? And he came and found her, and he knew where she came from and where she was going and where she was at that moment. But we see in God's compassion that he sees us and he finds us and he cares to ask us about how we are and where we are, even in that wilderness. So God pursues us in the wilderness. God hears is our second point. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. You're going to call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. It's interesting to me that we're not even sure that Hagar said anything. It doesn't say, and Hagar prayed, or Hagar called out to the Lord, or Hagar got on her face and cried out to God. And yet, perhaps even without speech, it's a good reminder to us that in our distress and in our affliction, God hears us. And the very name of Ishmael, why did God say, name that son Ishmael? Because as we started at the beginning with Albert meaning brilliant and noble and Sheila meaning blind and short-sighted, well, Ishmael's name has a significant meaning, and it means God hears. I don't know if you ever look at the footnotes in your Bible or if you're using a program online like maybe Bible Gateway, but the footnotes for this chapter look like this. And you can put them all up there because we only want to look at the third one, C, because it says from Genesis 16:11, when God said, name that boy Ishmael, It was because every day when Hagar spoke that name, she would be reminded that the God who found her in the wilderness is the God who hears. Name your son Ishmael. God listened to her affliction. God heard her distress. God is compassionate. He brings comfort. Sometimes even when we don't have the strength within us to ask, our kind and compassionate God, the one who sees even when we feel like 2021, am I being seen? I'm alone. I'm feeling isolated. You know, even if you're in a house with two or three people, sometimes you can still feel really lonely. And yet we are reminded that we have a God who sees, a God who hears, and a God who pursues us. God sees, point three. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." Beer Lahai Roy. She named that spot. It was called the Well of Shur. And she said, it's Beer Lahai Roy, the well of the living one who sees me. We all desire that. We all desire to be seen and to be known and to be pursued, to be truly known on the deepest side of us. So even though the story started with a lot of people's brokenness, the second half of this story reminds us, but there is a God, and this is about him. There is a God, a compassionate God who sees and who intervenes in our lives. Finally, point four, he pursued her, he heard her, he saw her, and she said, "I see him." In fact, she kind of asks in amazement, "Have I really seen him who sees me? Have I really seen God?" When this theophany, when this angel of the Lord appeared before her, she realized it was God himself intervening in her life and speaking to her and comforting her and bringing her hope for her future. "Truly, I have seen him who looks after me. He looks for me and he looks after me. And he hears me, the deepest cries of my heart, even when I don't ask." As I was reading through this story this week, I was reminded of another woman who was an outsider, another woman who was from a different culture, another woman who was by a well. And we don't know her name. We just call her the woman at the well. But in the book of John, in the fourth chapter, Jesus encounters this woman. She doesn't just see a theophany. She sees Jesus. And he comes in, and even though she's an outsider, and even though we know from the story, she has a lot of brokenness in her life. Jesus starts to ask her about her marital situation. Once again, he's asking her things not for his own sake. He knows the answer. But he's asking her to show her how deeply he knows and he sees her on the inside. And he spoke to her in kindness and compassion, and he gave her a great gift. He said to her, "You come to the well to get water, and yet in this encounter with me, you're on the precipice of receiving something that's greater than any water you could ever drink. And that's the living water that God himself gives to us, the life that he puts into our soul and our spirit through his spirit. The water," he said, "that something is going to spring up inside of us that'll actually bring us eternal, long-lasting life." So how will you know? And how do you know? As we finish out today, how do you know that God sees you? Well, we read it. We can read in the Bible. We read that God sees us. And we read stories of Hagar and we see, wow, not because of what she deserved, not even because she asked. God pursued her. He saw the desperate situation she was in. He saw it. And he met her where she was, and he spoke to her about her future. You know, in 2021, you're not likely going to see a theophany, and you're not likely going to meet Jesus by the water fountain or by the tap in your kitchen. But God still wants us to know that we can encounter him. I hope for some of you, as you participated with us in our week of prayer, fasting, and consecration, that maybe through a word of scripture, something that you read, maybe through a song that you heard, maybe through the encouraging words of a friend in a prayer meeting or in your small group, that you had a little sense of assurance and a reminder that God sees and He hears and He pursues you and He meets you and you too can see Him. I had two things. One was a number of scripture verses that I feel like, I don't know how this is going to unfold for 2021, but it was the word prepare, and it came up in Luke chapter 1 about preparing a people for God, and it comes up in Isaiah about in the wilderness, back to that word again, in the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord. And I don't know how that's going to unfold, but it gave me that sense of God's presence and lift in my heart. And then Friday morning, I got out of bed, and there was a song, and seriously, I cannot remember the last time I sang or heard this song. It's a black gospel song, a guy named Fred Hammond. The song was maybe the late 1990s, but I woke up with the first two lines. Are you ready for a blessing? Are you ready for your miracle? And I thought, I don't know what that's going to look like for you and for me in 2021, but I want to prepare my heart to see Him, to be aware of Him, even when it seems like loneliness and isolation marks our life right now. There's a God who sees and hears and wants to be there with us. So as I close today, I wrote a little prayer, and I'm hoping you'll pray it out loud with me together as we close. I'm just calling this my prayer for 2021. Our awesome God, as we look ahead to another year of uncertainty, may we be able to see as Hagar saw and to say as Hagar was able to say, you are a God who sees me. As we have looked at your compassion today, we ask that it would be an anchor to hold us, to hold our soul in this season. And with Hagar, we declare, truly, I have seen the one who looks after me. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.